So James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So, do we have any motivational speakers now?
You.
He's standing in front of us.
He's always with us. He does more than that, right? But, you know, a motivational speaker, as I was, as I went through and I studied the third chapter here of James, I thought about a motivational speaker and, you know, one that does not understand the power of the tongue is an ineffective motivational speaker. Because that has everything to do with motivating people, right? But it's with the tongue that we motivate. It's with the tongue that we persuade and encourage, as well as destroy, break down, and discourage. But motivational speakers, they do know the power of the tongue. They understand how effective it is. And they also understand, if you've heard any person who, actually, how many of you have gone into the self-help area of a bookstore? No, I used to go there all the time. I did. It was about, I would say, about 15 years ago plus. That's where I was led to, is self-help books. And a lot of those books are basically contrary to the Word of God, but I can tell you that they actually understand, many of them, how important the tongue is and how important self-talk is. Now, of course, we're going to see it in a biblical way, how it is that we are to do it properly. But I can tell you that these speakers that hype you up and tell you everything you want to hear and put you out the door, inspire you for a day or two, and then, you know, you don't know why you're so, you know, amped up and excited, and that slowly dwindles. Someone who is not only a motivational speaker, but is an inspirational speaker as far as the Word of God is concerned, is a pastor that is now on the speaking circuit, and that's John Maxwell. Everything that he writes is all centered and based on the Word of God, and it's absolutely beautiful to see that as God uses someone in the professional area of work to do God's work and not only show people the Word of God, but help them understand how to apply it. But something that's important is the tongue. How we talk to ourselves is really important. It really is. And we do that all the time, right? Maybe not audibly, but we do have a way of talking to ourselves all the time. We tell ourselves things as we go along the day. This is something that over time, if you change the way you talk to yourself, it will reflect in who you are and what you do with your life. This is actually a biblical principle that's spoken of by James here in chapter 3 and reflected on in verses throughout Scripture. Now, there are behaviors that people try and change merely by changing what they do. We just came into a new year, 2011, and all sorts of people made New Year's resolutions. But here's the thing, is if you attempt to change what you do without also changing how you think, then that's all going to be short-lived. It's a futile attempt. You have to change the way you think also along with a changing in what you do. The two go hand in hand. The tongue is the key to a faith that is consistent and a faith that is active in the life of a Christian. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in Luke 6:45, Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the heart is the one that needs to change. God is more interested in the heart than what you do. And if your heart changes, trust God that actions will follow. Proverbs 4:23 and 24 says, keep your heart with diligence. Watch your heart really closely. For out of it spring the issues of life, but put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Here's the thing as we change what we do and continue to be molded and shaped into the image of God. Fill up your heart with the treasure of God's word. Psalm 119:11 is key. It's something that we should always keep in mind and in our heart. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, wrote the psalmist. So the purpose of this chapter, James used it to educate and warn of the tongue's power. And he does that just in a divine way. And it's pretty awesome. But so let's start out with reading verse 1, which says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now I'm going to stop there for a second because as we move into the power of the tongue, this was at first, when I first looked at this verse, it quickly brought me back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. In which it says, for he himself gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, or some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That he himself, that is in the first part of 4:11, speaks of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has appointed some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So how can it be that the one who has appointed teachers is now warning us to be careful that not many of us become teachers? So that was just a question, just a little insight into my mind and how I think. You know, as I look at Scripture, sometimes I have to look back and look at some areas that I've studied previously and see how the two come together. Now, something to understand. You know, the person who enlists in the military is told of strict standards they will be held to abide by. By the end of boot camp, everyone who is not really serious or has second thoughts is double-minded, is identified, and they either change their minds, they change their ways, or they drop out from service altogether. Those that continue on serving, they serve under a greater standard of performance and character. They're held to a higher standard. Teachers of the word and the enlisted both must share a strict discipline that goes beyond the civilian world and even neglects it in order to fulfill their missions. For those who are in the military and those who are called Christians, there are liberties that are not to be practiced. And there are practices and exercises that must be regularly attended to in order that a sharp and ready mind, a heart, and a spirit go forth to serve and protect as we are called to and called on by the commander, as it says in Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army. In other words, according to James 3:1, teachers are held to standards that we teach, right? And will be judged with greater severity. On earth, unfortunately, right, we lead by example. We either have integrity or we don't. It's very simple. There's no in between. We either have it or we don't, according to the very scripture we teach. People are more apt to follow someone who not only teaches, but also does. The two have to go hand in hand. After a while, people figure you out. If you're not doing what you're teaching, they're very likely to go elsewhere or forget you altogether. You're a farce. But people also use you as a teacher. The Lord uses you by the power of the Holy Spirit to convict others if your action matches what you say. Here's what John Maxwell has to say in his book, Everyone Communicates, Few Connect. Quote, what makes the difference? Credibility. Here's how this works in any kind of relationship. The first 6 months, communication overrides credibility. After 6 months, credibility overrides communication. When a person is credible, the longer the time, the better it gets. For someone who lacks credibility, the longer the time, the worse it gets. Close quote. Now, I understand you may not be a pastor or a teacher, you know, in the church according to Ephesians 4:11 that I quoted earlier. But you are called the shepherd. And if you're a parent, you're called to teach little people, children, right? Some aren't so little. I have a big child, another big child, and a big child. That, you know, but we are called to shepherd and to teach our children. Men, we're the priests of our home. And that's a privilege and a responsibility that is not to be taken lightly. And my hope is that what you proclaim to believe is exemplified in how you live. Integrity is key for each and every one of us. Now, James at the time, here's what we need to understand. In context, James at the time, and this is going to be applied to today, was preoccupied with the problem of false claims and deceit by false teachers. So that's what we need to understand. And so James is exhorting the church to carefully handle the position of teachers within the church, because there are many that are false, and the church must not only be on guard with that issue, but also understand that teachers within the church, I mean, I need to be reminded all the time, and I am reminded by the Lord, that we are held to a more severe judgment, a stricter judgment. So it's with the tongue that teachers teach what they teach, and James, at this point, transitions to the subject of the power of the tongue in verse 2. You know, he comes to a point when he addresses it's a very important, a crucial area of our faith that charts the course, listen to this, charts the course for the direction we take as Christians. The tongue can do that. So James is addressing, here's something else to keep in mind, is that he's addressing his Christian brethren. And so he gives a very powerful and a noteworthy bit of advice for the church. So verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, James is including himself in here. He uses the word we, and I circled it. He includes himself because he knows that in and of himself, nothing good dwells. Romans 3:23, he knows that. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knows Romans 3:10, which says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's actually a quote of the Old Testament. So, you know, I know none of us here like a know-it-all. After a while, it's like we get tired of the know-it-all, right? You do, it's like, okay, that's prideful, that's pride. That's someone who lifts themselves on a pedestal of perfection. And you know, I get tired of hearing someone, and those people like to listen to themselves really. In contrast, humility makes a connection with people. Why? Because honesty in imperfection is something that is common to everyone. Something else that I read is that there was a group of CEOs together, and someone was kind of bringing them around, coaching them. And one thing that this coach said was, be truthful, be transparent with your people, and let them know your weaknesses. Let them know those things that maybe someone else can do. And so after the talk, one of the CEOs came up, and he said, you know, I don't agree with you. As CEOs, we need to appear, we need to make sure that we give the presentation, you know, we appear to the people as if we are strong in that there is absolutely no weaknesses within us. And what was said to him was, actually, they already know your weaknesses. They just want you to acknowledge your weaknesses so that they know that you are a humble person who is human, and they'd like to follow someone who doesn't think of themselves more than what they are. Very important, you know, for us to understand that we're not perfect, that we do stumble in many areas, but we're working and continuing to be sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's important for James. In fact, he was the brother of Jesus, so he saw perfection, right? As Jesus was growing up, he saw perfection. So James, the brother of Jesus, he included himself, and he makes that connection with each and every one of us. But here's where James turns to the tongue as the subject of this section of his letter. James makes a general yet powerful statement regarding the impact of having control over what's said. And this one verse is something that distinguishes a mature believer that is able to direct what he says and thereby control what he does. In contrast with one that does not control what he says, is immature in behavior and faith. And this is identified in the word perfect. Now the word perfect, it's not in the sense to where there is an absence of imperfection. God is perfect. But what is said here is the definition of this word is complete, is mature. People who are content with living lives that abide in Christ in obedience to the word of God and lacking nothing outside of Jesus Christ is content with the Lord and abides in his truth. So James gives us here in the next few verses examples of what can be done when we bridle our tongues and control our rudders in a righteous direction. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their body, and we turn their whole body. Now, the average horse, I don't know if you knew this or not, this is still information for you. The average horse is anywhere from 14 to 16 hands, weighs anywhere from 900 to 1,100 pounds. The Clydesdale horse, I found out, is about 17 hands. Those are tall horses. Those are big. In fact, they weigh 2,000 pounds. 2,000 pounds. Have any of you seen horse racing? Yeah, I mean, I turn on every now and then, and I watch the horses go around. You know, the jockeys only weigh 115 to 121 pounds. That's it. And they're, I don't know how fast those horses go, but they are moving a horse that weighs 1,000 pounds, going at whatever speed they're going. And what's the thing that's controlling those horses? Something very small. Something insignificant in size and weight compared to the horse itself. Clydesdales, 2,000 pounds. And you put them in front of a wagon. At any given time, they can go off. They're more powerful than any one person with some reins, right? They can take off. Yet, they're obedient to one little bit in their mouths. Insignificant compared to the size and weight of the horse. What we need to understand is that our body is subject to what we tell it. And what we tell it comes from what we think, and what we think is governed by what we learn and say. By what we learn. The Word of God. Hopefully, the bit in our mouths is the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit giving us direction and understanding of how to apply the Word of God to our lives. The next example is seen in verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The ship I was assigned to while in the Navy was 650 feet long. It weighed 20,000 tons, and when fully loaded, could travel at a consistent speed of 20 knots. And it was guided by one little rudder. That's it. There's one, the running gear, the shaft and the propeller in one rudder. That's all it was. Now, in the hands of a skilled pilot, that ship went all over the world. It guarded waters. It ran security for our nation and others, and it ensured peace all over the world. But it was that little rudder that even though the waves would come against, and I'll tell you what, I was reading in Psalms how, I think it was in Psalms, how it was that a ship experiences what we experience in life as we go through it with the Lord. There's the depths that we go into, and there's the heights. We see heaven, and we see the depths of the oceans. And I'll tell you what, when I left San Diego on January 11th, 1993, and we started heading towards Hawaii, we came up to the first storm that hit the West Coast, known as El Nino. And I have never, ever seen waves this big. Where you steer the ship, the bridge, 75 feet from the waterline. That's how big the ship was, right? The USS, it was a Horn, was the ship that was running along with us. That was a little different, but for us, they're smaller, they can cut through the waves, and they literally cut through. For us, we would bob in and out. We were on the Fantail, that's where the dive walker was, and as we went into the swells, the sky would disappear, and all I would see was water above the ship. Amazing. Everything else was secured up front, meaning it was all off limits and closed, and the water would literally, we would cut through part of the wave, and it would crash over us. Now, even in that storm, the little rudder guided us through. And I'm sure there are storms that ship has hit that were probably larger than that. We need to understand the power of the tongue. Because what we say in times when we're enduring storms is of the utmost importance. Are we meditating on the Word of God? And is that what we're speaking? Is that what we're allowing to direct our lives? Or is it the little lies that the enemy whispers in our ear? We need to speak the Word of God. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. This is a final example of the power of the tongue. It's likened to a small fire. We know that it only takes a little spark to ignite a forest fire that can burn down our mountains and multiple mountain ridges and areas. It can cause great destruction. But a spark, if it's controlled, can light a fire that is intended to warm someone, cook food, or refine a metal. But a spark can also, like I said, ignite and light a fire that burns down forests, homes, and land. So it's at this point also that James personifies the tongue. If it could, this little member in our mouths would boast of itself. It knows how much power it has. So we see here in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The enemy knows how to use it. So that's why he's always trying to gain control over our tongue. What we say, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so we give him power, right, over our tongue. As Christians, we can very easily forget how powerful speech is. And James's intent, he's focused on alerting the Christian of this. So the examples of the bit and the horse's mouth, the rudder controlled by the captain, or the spark that can cause dangerous destruction, are there to help us understand the importance of controlling the tongue, what we say. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. what James is saying is that the destruction of the world that is directed by Satan is led by a power, by the power of speech. But the truths are found in the depths of hell. There are some people who are bent on evil. They do the work of the father of lies, and they speak from the body, the mouth, that is defiled. It's a defiled person who speaks these lies, these deceptions. Within this verse, there's a truth about cause and effect we need to be very aware of. A corrupt speech causes the corruption of the body. The corrupted body sets in motion the evil course of an entire life. And the destructiveness of evil speech comes from the destructiveness of hell. And here's something important to understand. A person that uses perverse language does not distinguish between confessing faith and hypocrisy, respect and flattery, blessing and cursing. Let me repeat that. A person that uses perverse language does not distinguish between confessing faith and hypocrisy, respect and flattery, blessing and cursing. We run across these types of people all the time, and I hope I am speaking to the choir, right? That not out from the same mouth there is blessing and cursing. But listen, you are to know these things and be exhorted and be encouraged and be strengthened by what the Word of God says, so that we may not be caught off guard and compromised in little forms. Because it can come in subtle ways and very blatant ways in which we can curse men and with the same mouth bless and praise God. And we'll see that James says this ought not to be so. Whoever fails in this will fail in action. You see that? Evil desire corrupts the body just as a parasite destroys an organism. Likewise, the evil tongue becomes parasitical upon the whole life of an individual. And listen to this, it can even become that within a church itself. And so if there's talk within the church that isn't right, then it can become a parasite even within the church. Unwholesome talk. Compromising talk. It is not glorifying to the Lord. It can come in every, in so many different shapes and forms. We should be edifying one another. So you can say that the destructive force of evil speaking is comparable to the destructive force of hell itself. So that's what James is saying there. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, James is making reference to the fact that we have dominion over the creatures of the air, the sea, and those that roam the land. We are given authority over to them. We've managed to tame them for pleasure, and also have authority over them for food as well, for companionship. Right? We have dogs. We have several dogs. We have birds. We've learned how to tame and bring them under our authority. So that's what he's saying. Hey, all these things that roam the earth and swim and fly, those can be tamed. And mankind has been given authority by the Creator to do so. But verse 8 says this. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So, in contrast, you know, the taming of the creatures is easy compared to the taming of the tongue. That's what James is saying. It's an unruly evil, is what he says, full of deadly poison. James here is no longer using metaphorical illustration. He is being very blatant. Listen, brethren, listen to what I'm telling you. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, unstable. It's likened to in verse 8 of chapter 1 in James. which he's describing an unstable man in all his ways. He says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the tongue in the mouth of someone who has not allowed the Lord to have control over it. Unstable. Can set forests on fire. Can run a ship aground. Doesn't have control over a 1,000 or 2,000 pound horse. You know, our tongues control what we do. Our bodies. Controls our bodies. And so he's very blatant in this statement. And in this straightforward warning, I really don't think that he could have said it with any more emphasis than this. It was there, black and white. Listen. And here's the thing is, as he comes to this point, so far he's been using examples of the horse, the ship, the fire. But at this point, he lays it out. And he sets it up for the next verse, which says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Here's where James brings it all together. He brings it to this pinnacle. And then he brings it all together in understanding that two different trees cannot bear the same fruit. He says, "There can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. On one hand, we lift our voices to the Lord in praises, worshiping him in song. And on the other hand, we are bitter, angry, and cursing our neighbors." Man is precious. Every single person is precious in the eyes of the Lord. We're all his creations made by him, for him, to know him, to reflect his attributes to others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44-48, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, here again, in verse 9, James goes back to using the word "we." So he includes himself in this struggle. To be a child of God who doesn't double talk, is not double-minded, but he also, I'm sure, is reminded, just as I am exhorted and I'm dealt with prior to speaking with you. I imagine James was the same. As the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words, sweet. I'm in there too. I'm no different than anyone else. So he includes himself. Now here's the thing though. Because I do it all the time. James did it here. This doesn't weaken the exhortation to follow this commandment of God. The word of God is there for each and every one of us to apply. And so just by anyone admitting their faults or saying that they struggle in certain areas, hopefully not just be blatant sins, right? Because I don't belong up here if I'm there. But in certain areas that God is working on me big time, this doesn't lessen the importance of you applying it to your lives. It is the word of God that applies to each and every person equally, without partiality. Verse 10, it's also something to note. James changes from referring to the tongue and is now referring to the mouth. commentator by the name of Richardson, K.A. Richardson, said, quote, "The shift in images could be expressed this way. The tongue and its speech, the mouth and its voice," close quote. I thought that's good to just think about, you know, and to meditate on, because, you know, the tongue is one thing to speak, but the mouth and its voice is something that goes beyond the person and is proclaimed to others. This also anticipates a reference to the spring in verse 11. How is it that the same mouth can speak blessing and cursing? Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook." So that's what our words are. James was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a portion of Scripture here in chapter 3 that emphasized the importance of speech. We need to heed this warning as God's children and guard our speech. It's a disgrace to God when he hears us speak perverse words. I said earlier, it can be so subtle. We can be blatant. We can use the name of the Lord in vain. We can say things that are very blatant, but we can also say things that are unpleasing to the Lord. How we speak to ourselves, how we speak to others. And that comes from what are we feeding ourselves with? Are we feeding ourselves with the Word of God? I can tell you personally that if I'm not in the Word enough, that the world can come in and dominate. And it doesn't happen just overnight. It can be over the course of a week or a couple weeks, and I'm not reading as much. And we can slowly comes out in how we talk. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are we filling that with? What's the treasure in our hearts? Is it the Word of God? I pray we're doing that every single day. And if at any time you feel like, if none of you have experienced a dry season in your walk, then that's amazing, you're blessed. But I think each and every one of us has, right? It's at those times when you get out of your routine and you read more. I've opened up the Psalms. Sometimes I'll just read 100, 101, 102, 103, 104, 5. I keep going, and something happens. It's because the Lord says, from him is what? The water of life, right? And he gives us life. He is the bread of life. As we sup with him, and as we take in his word, for us, likened physically to air, to the body, so is the word of God to each and every one of us, children of the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But James refers not only to not only water, of which Jesus speaks of him giving us his living water, John 4, but also a fig tree, olive trees, and a grapevine, none of which can produce anything other than what they are. Keep that in mind. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is described as, according to Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are any of those lacking in your life? If so, go back to the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to soften you. Philippians 4:4 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." For us as Christians, we need to be gentle. That doesn't always come naturally. In fact, it doesn't come naturally. But I can tell you there's a softness about you, there's a joy about you that can be seen as you allow the Lord to soften that heart. And for you to understand the gentleness of our King. the Prince of Peace. John 15:8 says, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's what we're here to do. We're here to bear fruit to God's glory. And so John 15, if you read the first 8 verses, it speaks of us being the branches. And we are to be connected to the vine. We are to abide in Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. It's through that, looking to him to nourish us, that he give us the power in everything necessary. He does it all to bless others and to bless him through us, bearing much fruit to his glory. So, the title of this evening's message is Watch What You Say. You know, it's at this point that we need to be reminded, watch what you say. Not only to yourself, but also to others. Remember, you and everyone else is made in the image of God. We are considered his masterpieces. In fact, I just read, once more and was reminded, that we are the apple of his eye. We are made in the potter's hands. He knew us before we were in the womb. He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And he loves everyone. So that's why I reminded you of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, of treating your neighbors well, your enemies, those who persecute you, those who use you. We need to watch what we say. Because what we think, even towards them, will come out with our mouths. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We're going to read the last few verses here. 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. We started out talking about the importance of teachers. We moved on to the power of the tongue. And now James emphasizes the wise, the importance of the wise. These few verses here tell us the origin of wisdom. I talked about that at the beginning. The origin of wisdom, and there are two sources. There's earthly and there's heavenly. If you're caught in the middle of a situation and you feel anxious, there's anxiety, there's no peace whatsoever, here's one thing. Start here first. Allow the Lord to examine your heart. Because remember what it says here in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 16. Sometimes the confusion is because we're self-seeking, because we're self-centered. It's because we're not in the will of God in that specific situation. Not necessarily always so, but I'm just telling you to start with you. Don't look to others. Make sure that you look to yourself first. And that's a discipline that we all need to learn and apply. All of us. We all need to apply. So look to yourself first. We also see here that it is by action that wisdom is demonstrated. It's not enough to know, but we must also show. James also says, you know, without faith, without works, faith is dead. We must not just be doers of the word, or say, what is it? Yeah, not be just be doers, but we need to be doers of the word, not hearers. So, we need to show our faith. Now remember, James is still addressing his brethren. Earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom is selfish and comes from our enemy who is seeking to what? Steal, destroy, and kill. So we need to be careful with that. So I'm not going to go in depth into these verses right here. But I am going to make a few more comments in the last couple verses here. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our focus this evening was on speech. James tells us not to be double-minded and unstable in our speech. We are to glorify the Lord with what we say, but it has to start with what we think. And what we think is influenced by what we read, what we learn, what we allow God to pour into us. What we say is absolutely critical. I can't emphasize it anymore than what our brother James did, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it was an encouragement. It's an exhortation. It was to educate the church so that we may know the minds that are pleasing to the Lord. This last portion here tells us where true wisdom comes from. And wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And James is telling us, according to the word of God, apply it correctly to your lives. Do these things. Last verse says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in by those who make peace. A little over a year ago, we went through the Beatitudes, and I'll end with this. Back when we first started, my back there. And the Beatitudes, and Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That we need to be peacemakers. We need to be gentle. We need to watch what we say. But as I said this on Sunday, we need to be deliberate about it. We need to be intentional. In other words, it's going to take some work. But if God didn't say it, if God said it, then it can be done. So he tells us here that it can be done. We need to apply it and be in control of a small little member in our mouths that control our bodies. Amen. Father, I thank you for this reminder, Lord, and Lord, may we be a people who are constantly on guard. Lord, may we fill our hearts with your word. And truly, we share with the psalmist which said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, we do not want to sin against you. We don't want to take your word for granted. We want to apply it to our lives, to your glory, to lead others to you, and to be a good testimony. Lord, for us as people, not to diminish, not to wreck, Lord, but rather to continue to add to it because we love to abide in you and your goodness. And so, Father, I ask, Lord, that you help us. Lord, bless each and every person here, Lord, and the church continue to pour into it. And help us to be wise according to your word, that you may continue to bless, and we may be an impact in this community, Lord, bringing others to you and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.